Let's take out our Bibles and find our place in Ruth chapter 3. This morning we'll finish Ruth chapter 3. Next week we'll finish Ruth chapter 4, and we will have made our way through this book. Ruth chapter 3. Now it may surprise some of us to discover that the gospel is told in the Old Testament. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended to the Father, in Luke chapter 24, he told his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms must be fulfilled." So all the way back to the book of Genesis, the gospel story was told in the Word of God. And as the Old Testament saints read the Old Testament, they would have been looking for the gospel story. They would have been looking for the one referred to in Ruth chapter 3. They would have been looking for their Redeemer. But when they read the gospel, or when they read the Old Testament, it would have been like seeing things for me when I first started wearing glasses. I mean, when I first started wearing glasses, I remember it. I was 3 years old. My vision was so bad that the doctor, he was afraid to correct my vision in one pair of glasses. So he put the first pair of glasses on my face, and I could see things a little more clearly. Then 6 months later, he put another pair of glasses on my face, and I could see things even more clearly. Then 6 months later, he put another pair of glasses, and the blurriness was going away, and I could begin to see things even more clearly, and that actually went on for a couple of years. When the Old Testament saints read the Old Testament, they saw the gospel, they saw their Redeemer, they saw the promise of the coming of the Messiah, but it was a bit blurry, except each page of Scripture and each story and each event cleared the picture of the gospel a little more until we have the clear picture in the New Testament. So this morning, we're going to look at the gospel in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. We're going to look at the gospel through her eyes. In fact, that's the big idea this morning. The big idea is looking at the story of the gospel through the eyes of Ruth. Looking at the story of the gospel through the eyes of Ruth. And we'll trust the Holy Spirit to give us a clear picture of the gospel through her eyes. Looking at the story of the gospel through the eyes of Ruth. Now, first of all, we're going to see how Ruth approaches her Redeemer in verses 1 through 5. How Ruth approaches her Redeemer, verses 1 through 5. Let's begin in verse 22 of chapter 2. Remember, Ruth has been in the field of Boaz, one of her close relatives, Naomi said. And verse 22 of chapter 2 says this: "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." Now that phrase, "she lived with her mother-in-law," means that she cared for her mother-in-law, she provided for her mother-in-law, they cared for each other. And then beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi instructs Ruth on how to approach her Redeemer. Verse 1 of chapter 3. "And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" Now let's stop here for a moment. When Naomi says to Ruth, "Shall I not seek rest for you?" She doesn't mean rest from work. She means, "Shall I not seek security for you? Shall I not seek someone to provide for you, someone to care for you?" What she's saying here is, "Should I not find for you a husband?" You see, she needs a long-term solution to the problem of being a Moabite widow in Israel. Now, God brought them back. God was very kind to them. Remember that word? He brought Ruth and Naomi back to Bethlehem safely from Moab during the time of the barley harvest. But that was a short-term solution. So Naomi is looking for a redeemer. We're going to get to that in a moment, a redeemer for Ruth. So she says this in verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So she says to Ruth, remember Boaz. And of course, Ruth would remember Boaz. And she reminds Ruth, he is our relative. Remember, he's our kinsman redeemer. And just as a reminder, the kinsman redeemer had four rights or four responsibilities according to Deuteronomy and according to the tradition of the Jews in the Old Testament. His first responsibility was if someone in his clan, someone in his family became poor and they had to sell the property in their family, the kinsman redeemer, he had the first right to buy that property, so the property would stay in the family. That was Naomi's circumstances. She was poor, and she was at risk having to sell her husband's property, we're going to see next week. If someone became poor and they had to sell themselves as a slave, the kinsman redeemer, the close relative, had the responsibility to buy that person out of slavery. That was Ruth's predicament. One of her options would have been to sell herself as a slave. Thirdly, if there was a widow in the family, she was too old to marry, she was poor, she needed someone to care for her, protect her, the kinsman redeemer would bring her, the widow, into his house. And he would watch over her. He would care for her. That's Naomi's predicament. And then, of course, the kinsman redeemer had the right and the responsibility to marry his nearest relative's widow. That's Ruth's predicament. And by the way, all of this would cost the redeemer. That's what redemption means, right? Redemption carries with it the idea of purchasing. And all of this would cost the redeemer. And the Old Testament saint, when they heard this story, they would be able to draw the conclusion. Their vision would be a bit blurry, but they would draw the conclusion that when the Redeemer comes, there's going to be something about redemption. There's going to be something about cost. There's going to be something about him redeeming us from slavery. Something about marriage, and we're going to get to that in a moment. Something about his care and his protection. And the New Testament helps clear that picture up when the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 when he said, you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. And we know that price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so she says this, she says in verse 3, Naomi's talking and she says to Ruth, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, when we read that, we wonder what's going on. I mean, Naomi is asking Ruth to get kind of dressed up, to make her way to the threshing floor, to find out where Boaz is lying down. And when he lies down, Naomi says, I want you to lie down with him. Now that sounds like there's something inappropriate happening here. I mean, when we read that, right, from our culture and we look back to the Old Testament, that sounds like Naomi is asking Ruth, like there's some sexual innuendos happening here. But we have to be careful of a couple of things. First of all, the storyteller telling this story that comes from the mouth of God. He's telling the story under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's been very careful to help us understand the character of Ruth. Her character has been without question. He's also been very careful to help us understand the character of Boaz. His character has been without question. Second of all, watch later in the story how Boaz responds to Ruth's request to approach him. Thirdly, we need to understand Ruth doesn't have a father. He's back in Moab. Ruth doesn't have any brothers. If she does, they're back in Moab. Naomi doesn't have a husband. Her husband died back in Moab. There's no male to make these wedding arrangements for them. She's making wedding arrangements, if you would, and she's instructing Ruth on how to approach her Redeemer. And notice in verse 5, and she replied, that is, Ruth replied, all that you say, I will do. Now, not only does this at first appear some sort of inappropriate approach, but it's also dangerous. Remember, this is during the days of the judges, when every man is doing what is right in their own eyes. I mean, normally this would be dangerous to approach a man at night at the threshing floor for a young widow. But Naomi knows, and she's seen something about Boaz. She has seen the kindness of Boaz extended to Ruth. And remember, that word kindness is the word that means love. Sacrificial love is a word that means mercy. It's a word that means grace. She's seen the mercy and the grace and the love that Boaz has shown Ruth, and she trusts Boaz. She has no trouble pointing Ruth and directing Ruth to approach her Redeemer, Boaz. And then the Old Testament saint would have read into that, well, when the Redeemer comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to come with kindness. He's going to come with that kind of loving, sacrificial, loving kindness, that kind of grace, and that kind of mercy. And we've already seen in places like Titus chapter 3 and verse 14 that says, when the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. When the goodness and the kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. We could see in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that tells us while we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. We can see the kindness of God in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, where God tells us that His desire is that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's an amazing statement when the word desire means that it pleases God that all people would be saved. When we consider the cost of salvation was the coming of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, purchasing us by taking upon Himself our sins and dying in our place, yet through all of that it pleased God to do that. And when we read the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came, remember, he was one who welcomed sinners and tax collectors. They would have looked for the kindness of God. We experience the kindness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ when He poured out on us His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you're wondering, does God really love me? There's no better symbol than the cross. Knowing that God is so kind. So she approaches her Redeemer, knowing that He's been kind to her. Second of all, in verses 6 through 9, Ruth is the one who asks for redemption. Ruth asks for redemption in verses 6 through 9. Verse 6 through 9, so she went down, verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Now Ruth, she's not aware of how these things should take place. But Naomi is. Ruth also trusts Naomi. Naomi is giving instructions. Naomi is taking care of her, watching over her. By the way, when Naomi told her to take a bath, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, She wasn't going to the salon and she wasn't redoing her hair and redoing her face and all that stuff. She was taking off her widow clothes. She was joining the main part of life, the normal aspects of life, one of which would have been she was ready to be remarried. So she goes down to the threshing floor. She obeys her mother, Naomi. In verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now again, in our culture, that just sounds strange. I mean, that just sounds like a strange way, a strange thing to have, a strange thing in the Bible, to have one of our heroine to approach a man and lie down at his feet. But again, she doesn't have a male in her life to whom Boaz could approach. Remember all the way back in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 5. In fact, let's look there very quickly. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 5, when Boaz saw Ruth gleaning in his field, verse 5 of chapter 2, then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is that?" Notice how he asks the question. He doesn't say, "Who is that young woman?" He's not asking for her name. I don't think he's even asking where she's coming from. Now it's true, he could be asking, is she a slave? So who does she belong to? But I doubt it. I'm very certain, and I'm of the minority here, I'm very certain he's asking, whom do I speak to about this woman? I mean, in our culture it might be, to whom do I deliver the plates? Whom do I speak to about her? And Naomi knows this. And so now Ruth is approaching him, humbling herself at his feet, and watch how surprised he is. Verse 8, at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So Boaz, notice Boaz had no idea that she might be there. He had no idea that she might be approaching him. It surprised him to find her there, and he woke up in the middle of the night and said, "Who are you?" And Ruth. Ruth said, I'm Ruth, your servant. And literally, she says, "Spread the corner of your blanket over me. Let me take refuge under your wings." And it's actually a phrase that means, "Would you marry me?" It's a way in the Jewish culture in the Old Testament, if a man wanted to marry a woman, he would say, "Would you take refuge under my wing? Would you let me cover you with the corner of my garment? Would you let me protect you and care for you and provide for you?" And yes, it's strange that a woman would be the one who makes the proposal. But she's asking him, "Would you be my redeemer? Would you be you're a close relative, would you be the one to take the responsibility to take care of my mother-in-law, to bring her into your house? Would you be the one who would buy the property that her husband owns? Would you do that? And when you do all of that, would you marry me? Would you purchase me? Would you bring me into your house?" Then he says, we're going to get back to this. He says, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." You see, there's no inappropriate sexual happenings here. The very first thing he says is, "May you be blessed of the Lord." It's this marriage theme, if you would, that the original readers of this story would have said, when the Redeemer comes, there's going to be something about redemption. There's going to be something about the covenant of marriage. There's going to be some kind of permanent relationship that he's going to establish with his people. In fact, hold your place here, and let's find the book of Ezekiel. If you need to use your table of contents, use your table of contents. But in Ezekiel, God uses this very language to describe his relationship with his people. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. This is God speaking, and he's speaking about his relationship with his people Israel. He says this: "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." That's exactly what Ruth is asking of Boaz. Would you spread the corner of your garment over me? Would you cover me? Would you protect me? Would you bring me into your covenant of marriage forever? And it pictures, it pretells a little bit of the gospel story, where Jesus Christ, who's referred to as he refers to himself as a bridegroom in the New Testament, purchasing his bride, what he calls the church. And in fact, let's go back one book to Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah chapter 54. And this is the language that God uses to describe his relationship with Israel. Isaiah chapter 54, and he says in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 54, he says in verse 5. He says, Isaiah 54 and verse 5. I'll wait one moment until the sacred pages of Scripture are turned. Isaiah 54 and verse 5, God says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." Notice, he's your husband. He's your Redeemer. The one who purchased you. And Paul, the apostle, helps clear that up a little bit more in the New Testament. When he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 2 to the church in Corinth, he says, "I have a divine jealousy for you. For I have betrothed you, I have promised you to one husband, to present you a virgin bride to Christ." And so the Old Testament saints would have saw Ruth approaching her Redeemer, and they would have known that when the Redeemer comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to establish this kind of relationship with us. And Ruth knows something about Boaz. Ruth knows that if there's any way for Boaz to accept her, he's going to accept her. He's not going to turn her away. The same can be true of the living God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who believes in his work at the cross, for everyone who believes in his work at the cross will be saved. I've never heard of Jesus turning anyone away. I've been turned away at the bank. I've been turned away at jobs. I've been turned away at the supermarket because my credit card didn't work. I've been turned away a lot of different places. But Jesus Christ would never turn anyone who came to him by faith looking for him to adopt us into his family. He would never turn anyone away. And the Old Testament saint would have seen that. So let's turn back in our Bibles. I hope you held your place. I didn't remind you to. Sorry. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 3. Let's look at the response of the Redeemer in verses 10 through 13. Let's look at the response of the Redeemer in verses 10 through 13. So after Ruth tells him that she's Ruth, his servant, and asks him to spread his wings over her, verse 10, he says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So Boaz looks at the actions of Ruth. I mean, Boaz sees that Ruth is there asking him to be her redeemer. And he is so surprised that she would want him, that she calls her act towards him an act of kindness. And he even says this act of kindness, and that's that word kindness, that means love and grace and mercy all rolled into one word. He says, this act of kindness that you would come and approach me to be your redeemer is an even greater act of kindness than what you showed Naomi. I mean, when you left Moab and you left their gods and you left your family and you left your home and you left your father and you left your mother and you walked all the way back to Bethlehem with your mother-in-law, that was a great act of kindness. When you gleaned in the field during the barley and the wheat harvests, taking care of your mother-in-law, that's a great act of kindness. And he sees Ruth's approach as a privilege. It's a great act of kindness. Then he says in verse 11, "And now, my daughter." There's that, he always calls her my daughter. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask." Now notice that word "all." Now, when we read this story, what we think that Ruth is simply asking is that he would marry her. But he says, "I will do all that you ask." He understands his role as the Redeemer. He knows that he needs to take care of Naomi. He knows that he needs to buy the property from her. He knows he needs to take Ruth as his wife. He knows all of that, and he knows that it's going to cost him something. And he promises, "I'm going to do all that you ask." Then he says, "For my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." He says in verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." Now, I'm not sure if Ruth's heart just dropped about 2 meters in her chest, and I'm not sure. But Boaz, because he's righteous, and Boaz, because he's a godly man during a time when there was no king in Israel and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, during a time when the people had abandoned the God who brought them out of Egypt and followed after other gods, he was righteously following the law of God. And he said, "Look, there's a closer redeemer." Verse 12, or verse 13, he says, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." You see, the law said that the closest redeemer had the first opportunity. And so Boaz is following the law that God had laid down. He's following the word of God. He's following God's plan for the kinsman redeemer. And he's doing this because he doesn't want someone coming back later and to tell him, you know, the purchasing of Naomi's property and the marrying of Ruth, that's not legitimate. You have to give all of that up. Because you didn't do it God's way. You didn't follow the law. You didn't follow the scriptures. You didn't follow God's plan. There's a closer redeemer. You've got to give all of that up. When he married Ruth, and when he bought that property, and when he brought Naomi into his home, he wanted it to be according to the word of God, and he wanted it to be permanent. And one of the reasons that we can trust Jesus Christ to save us and to keep us is because he perfectly followed the plan of God. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 23 that Christ was handed over according to God's definite plan and his foreknowledge. He was crucified according to God's definite plan that began even before time began. And according to God's foreknowledge, he followed God's plan perfectly. And because he did, no one can ever say, you're not redeemed. No one can ever say, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. When he saves us permanently. In fact, he said in John chapter 10 and verse 28, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then he said, my Father, who is greater than all, no one can snatch them out of his hand. He saves us permanently. And we know that he is the Redeemer, the only one, because he followed God's plan. That's exactly what Boaz is doing. And by the way, I think he knows this other Redeemer, and I think he knows he's not going to do this. He knows his character. But then let's look at the promise of redemption. Verses 14 through 18 is the promise of redemption. So in verse 14, she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. Notice her character. It's not so much that she's hiding her actions. It's she lives in a time when every man does what is right in their own eyes, and people could see her actions sometimes the way we might have seen her actions. So honoring Boaz, honoring Naomi, she rose before anyone could recognize another. And Boaz said to her, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He's also protecting her and her character. And then verse 15, and he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Now, I don't know how much 6 measures of barley. I don't know how much it is, but it's so heavy, he had to put the load of barley on her. She couldn't pick it up. Then she went into the city. She went back to Naomi's house. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And I wonder if Naomi wasn't awake all night, trusting Boaz, but yet a little bit of anxiousness, making sure her daughter is okay, making sure her daughter is safe, wondering how the Redeemer responded. How did it go, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, don't read that too quickly. Notice he doesn't say, you must not go back empty-handed. Notice he doesn't say that you must not go back with food. He doesn't say that. He says very specifically, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Remember, there is no husband, there are no brothers, there's no daddy. Again, I'm of the minority. But I'm very sure Boaz just paid the bridal price for his bride. I'm very sure He just promised Naomi, I'm going to marry her. I'm going to be her redeemer. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to buy that property. I'm going to do everything that she asks. So much so that in verse 18, she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. That word settle means he's going to bring this to completion. Naomi knows what comes next. I mean, she knows. She looks at the barley and she said, Mom, the man said I need to bring this back to you. I mean, she knows. Naomi knows. She knows what comes next. And she says, the man is going to bring this matter to completion. He's paid the bridal price. He's promised to redeem you. In the same way that Christian, we are not our own, we were bought with a price. I want to show us something. I want you to stay here. Stay here in your Bibles. I want to read Ephesians chapter 1 for us. Christian, I think this summarizes what Christ has done for us through the story of redemption very well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This story, it's a blurry story. It's a fuzzy story as we look through the lenses of Ruth. But it tells the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ when He came and paid the price for His bride, the church, at a place called Calvary by paying the bridal price for our sins. He settled the matter. Just as Boaz is going into town to settle the matter, he has settled the matter. The question is, have we settled the matter with Him? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted His payment for your sins? Have you said yes to Him, so that He could permanently bring you into a forever covenant relationship? He settled it. Would you? With Him. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, the preacher who preached the book of Hebrews said that in the past You spoke to our fathers at many times and in various ways. God, this passage needed a much better explanation than I gave today. But Your Holy Spirit can take that, take Your word, plant it deep into our hearts, and help us to submit and respond to You by faith. If we know You, God, help us to thank You for Your redemption by living a life that pleases You. If we don't yet know You, God, help us to come knowing that You've never turned anyone away. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.